One, two, three, four. One, two, three, four, five. Bruce, here's that receipt. That's for the table, and these two down here were for the tablecloths on the bottom of that. Okay. And don't forget, we'll count the money after. We'll count the money after the services. All right. Well, it's good to have everyone this morning. We have quite a few people out. We need to keep them in prayer, but let's all grab our Bibles and let's all turn and stand while you're doing that. If you can multitask, stand and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Our text this morning will be from verses 6 and 7. We're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 11. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 1. Paul speaking here says, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am become a fool in glorying, You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing I am behind the very chiefest of apostles, though I be nothing. Pray the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's turn to page 460 in the blue hymnal. Should be one right behind you, I believe, in that last pew. The blue hymnal. Andy, I think there's one right behind you in the pew. There should be a blue one back there, yeah.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Remain standing. Brother Bruce, would you pray for us, please, sir? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Any requests this morning? Do we have a request? All right, let's do 294. 294. Good morning, Lavera. How are you? Good morning, sister. It's good to see you again. 294.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us, for our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. 3. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, hear, oh, hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, oh, hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to Thee. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to Thee. Early let us seek Thy favor, early let us do Thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with Thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast taught us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, Thou hast loved us, love us still.
Brother Levy, would you pray for us, please, sir? Amen. Amen. 36. Page 36. Ein fester Burg ist unser Gott. The mighty fortress is our God. Oh, Martin Luther, since we spoke often of him in Sunday school, one of the greatest hymns. 36.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Thus ask who that may be, Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten threaten to undo us. We will not fear, for God hath will His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage.
What a glorious hymn. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. To say as a preacher that you're always humbled before preaching God's word would be an understatement. But today, especially because the subject is one which is actually near to all of us and within all of us, it's one which we as Christians abhor. And yet sometimes, if not too often, we fall captive to it. The subject is that of pride. It clings to all of us, even the saved. It's inbred deep within our nature. And it comes in many facets, many faces. We can be even prideful of our own humility. There's a few quotes in the bulletin that is really worth your reading, not now while I preach, but when you go home. Some quotes from some Puritans of the past, which deal with the subject. But I want to kind of look at the subject this morning in the light of God's all-sufficient grace. Because believe me, that is our only remedy against such an evil temptation, is the grace of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 6. Paul speaking here. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You know, I believe this subject for the Apostle Paul was very painful. They were questioning, not just them, but many others, his apostleship. He'd ministered to them, he's preached to them, he's even performed miracles amongst them, and yet they still questioned his apostleship, because he was not one of the original 12. And Paul was constantly defending his apostleship. Yet his love and compassion for the believers at Corinth was so strong that Paul confesses to a revelation he had 14 years prior, one which we never hear of him speaking before this time. But we see Paul confessing a revelation for, in fact, even when he confesses this revelation, he doesn't say it was him. I knew a man. I don't know who, but God knoweth. And you read those words, and if you read them slowly and humbly and prayerfully, you get the sense that Paul is struggling within himself, because he's beginning to declare unto them a revelation God gave him, one of many, which he was afraid to reveal because of not only what men should think of him more highly than they ought, but more so, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but more so because Paul knew his own heart. I don't want to glory in anything of myself or anything God's given me. Yet they compelled him. And so I believe Paul was in much pain and agony discussing this and declaring unto them this revelation. He who considered himself least than the least of all saints and the least of the apostles, and one who never considered himself to have fully apprehended the things of Christ according to Philippians. This same person is now compelled to declare a revelation that might not only move men to think more highly of Paul as they ought, but more so threaten even the apostle himself. I don't want to glory. I don't want to be a fool. But he did fail like a fool. In verse 11, he says, I am become a fool in glorying. Not I've become a fool, but I've become a fool in glory. You've compelled me. I wish I could stay there for a while, but this is the true heart of a pastor who's willing to be spent for God's people, to risk something that he fears himself, yet for the love of God's people and for the love of God's truth, he's willing to spend and be spent so that they might be encouraged and strengthened in their faith in Christ. I won't get off onto that, but there's so many pastors today who should not be in the pulpit, who are there only for the money, the privileges, and the prestige. Paul risked a lot in revealing this revelation to these believers. Pride can be found in the best of God's people. Don't matter how spiritual we might be, pride is embedded so deep into our hearts that the only thing that can harness it, the only thing that can even come close to controlling it, is the sovereign grace of God. Thomas Reed, the Puritan, said it is the last sin that dies and expires only with the life of the believer. It's the last sin that dies. And that which makes this sin so dangerous is while other sins are mostly connected to evil deeds, other sins, pride is often connected to the best of actions. This is what makes it so dangerous. Pride isn't always connected to an evil deed, but a lot of times, most of the time, it's connected to something good. I've done something good, something that needs to be applauded, something that needs to be seen. And we can see that traces of pride every day of our lives when with our colleagues and our family members and folks are boasting about their talents and abilities. And you can see the traces of it everywhere. The danger is in the good deeds, not the bad. I like what Henry Smith said when he said, when the devil cannot stay us from a good work, listen to me, when the devil cannot stay us from a good work, then he laboreth by all means to make us proud of it. End of quote. Paul knew this because Paul was aware of his own heart. The problem with most or many Christians is they don't know themselves well enough. When we get to know ourselves as much as Paul did, then we'll understand the temptation and sinfulness of pride. In defense of his apostleship, Paul was compelled, he said, to speak of a revelation 14 years prior, which he feared would cause men to think of him more highly than they ought. Look again at verse 6. He says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear. I'm holding back. I'm withholding, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. He's wanting to defend his apostleship, but he doesn't want men to think more highly of him than they ought. I want you to know that I'm an apostle called by Christ to minister, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, but I don't want you to think of me higher than you ought to. This is true humility at its finest in a human being. I want you to understand that I'm an apostle so that you might receive the preaching of the word. But I don't want you to look at that or look at my revelations or look who I am and exalt me as a person higher than you ought to. John the Baptist had the same humble spirit. I must decrease and he must increase. A Puritan preacher, I think it was John Owens, if I'm not mistaken, was standing at the door of the church after he preached a sermon, and a young man came out and he said, you preached a marvelous sermon Dr. Owens, and he said, the devil done beat you to it. In other words, he was saying, I'm already tempted by the devil. Let another man praise thee and not your own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. Proverbs 27. But a Puritan said, let that man be wise enough to keep silent. How true that is. Praise is sometimes things that encourage us, yes. We like to be not applauded, but we like to be known or at least acknowledged for good work. We're all humans. But every true believer knows the danger of every single praise someone might give him. Paul did. I'm telling you this that you might understand I'm an apostle. But please, please don't use this to lift me up in your hearts and minds where I ought not to be. Because in reality, I'm nothing. What a paradox, isn't it? And yet today we see in so many pulpits preachers demanding and hungering for power and authority, almost a dictatorship, wanting the applause. Not Paul. Paul desired to defend his apostleship, but not at the expense of people exalting him too highly. Glorying in himself for what Christ had granted him in such a revelation was a strange work for Paul. Listen to me. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but pride is a very dangerous thing, but spiritual pride is even more dangerous. To be prideful of what God has freely given us or revealed to us is the greatest of all dangers when it comes to pride. To be prideful of what God grants you and I. When he gives us wisdom from Scripture, when he imparts to our hearts and our minds a blessed truth that overwhelms us and compels us, yes, we want to share it. Yes, we want to share it with the whole world. We want people to know of its blessings, of its comfort. But beware that we don't seek praise for God giving us that. Paul had a way of preaching with boldness and strength and courage, yet in a spirit of humility and meekness, that the people received his message more than they did the messenger. That's the way it ought to be with not every preacher only, but every Christian. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. That's the only glorying we should have, that we know him, we understand him, and we know him. Twofold, you understand him, and we know him. Glory in that, not in your riches, your wealth, your wisdom, but glory in him. Paul knew by revealing this revelation that he was endangering himself and others to something that he did not want to be a part of. Yet there was another danger, one infinitely more closer and treacherous than men thinking more highly of him, one which lurks in the secrets hearts of all men, namely the pride which exists in ourselves. Look in verse 7. He said, in verse 6, he said, lest any man should think of me. Verse 7, he brings it down to himself. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure to the abundance of revelation. Lest I should be exalted. You see how he says, I don't want you to think more highly of me, but I'm more cautious. I'm more threatened by myself. I'm threatened more by myself. Unless I should be exalted above measure through all these abundant revelations God has given me. Spiritual pride, or pride, is the mother of all sins, yet spiritual pride carries an evil like none other. Paul was very much aware of this great danger which lurked within his own bosom. He said, lest I should be exalted. Like I said, pride is one thing, but to be spiritually prideful of what God has given us is a danger and an evil of its own. When God blesses you and I as believers, And that is our prayer, isn't it, when we study and we pray? When God blesses us with knowledge and understanding of the things of God, our hearts, like the two disciples, our hearts are inflamed as he speaks to us by the way, and we want to run off and we want to declare this wonderful truth to everybody. Oh, beware, beloved, that we don't let that grow into pride of what God has given us. You know how contention starts? Some of you Bible people who know the scriptures and Proverbs. By pride cometh contention. You know why people are always contentious, or you know why people are contentious? It's because of pride. It's because of pride. That's how contention starts. We think too highly of ourselves. We think too highly of our knowledge. We think too highly of our convictions. But you know what's blessed? And I hope and pray we can experience this, not only here in church amongst one another, but especially when we as men meet for devotion. When men and Christians, when men and women can get together as Christians and discuss the things of God in a way that's exhorting and edifying to all. Nothing condescending, but sharing and blessing one another. Beloved, that's the way it ought to be amongst the ranks of believers. Paul wanted them to know he was an apostle, but not at the cost of him being exalted above measure. The temptation to be prideful of the spiritual gifts, callings, and knowledge God grants us as true believers, beloved, is a danger we must always be guarding our hearts against. Paul did. Even Paul told the Christians at Corinth in chapter 4, he said, "Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" Who makes you and I different? Who gives you and I the ability to understand? Who gives us enlightenment? Who shows us the things of God? How do we get the gifts that's been given to us? Who gives them to us? Who makes us different than one another? It's God. Then why, Paul said, are you glorying in something that was given to you? Paul did not call himself a fool, but a fool in glorying. He knew the danger and folly of such glorying in himself and what God had given him. Listen closely. I want you to catch this morning, because we all need to grasp this. Yet it was God, listen to me, yet it was God who administered the remedy against glory. And that soon after such divine revelations were given Paul. Look in verse 7 again. He said here, listen to this. He said, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There he is. Unless I should be exalted. Now watch this. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now he's speaking in hindsight. We rush to verse 9 and 10. And we say, oh, here it is, God. God told him, said, no, my grace is sufficient. In verse 7, Paul's saying, no, I'm going to tell you that I'm speaking in hindsight. Before God showed me that his grace is all sufficient, once I learned that, I look back, and I'm telling you, this was given to me. Paul considered it to be a gift of God, this thorn in the flesh, yet not until God had revealed to him his grace was sufficient. So Paul looked backward and said, you know, there was given unto me something to help me against pride. God blessed me in keeping me humble. God blessed me in keeping me exalting myself. He gave me a thorn in the flesh. You ever looked at something God's given you that's been a thorn in the flesh and considered it a gift of God? That if God had not given us that, we might have done something very foolishly. We wonder sometimes, how come we have certain weaknesses? I don't mean habitual sins. Don't misunderstand me. We wonder sometimes, how sometimes we fall into the same problems or temptations. Again, I'm not condoning sin, but why do we have these certain weaknesses, these thorns in the flesh that just doesn't seem to go away? And I can ask God and I can pray and beseech that God remove it, yet it stays there. You ever considered it a gift of God to keep us humble and dependent upon His grace? You see, because if we can see it in the right light, if we can see it as being a gift of God, it's no more, like Paul uses the terminology, to buffet him. It no more buffets us. Buffet is to beat in the face. That's what buffet means. Buffet me. Bam, bam. When Paul learned that God's grace was sufficient and that this was something God had given to him, even though, and we'll look at this next week, even though he contributed to Satan's messenger, and it buffeted him. When Paul was revealed that this was God's will, God said, Paul said, you know what? It was given me. Lest I was be exalted above measure in my own heart and mind. This is where he gets, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Are you following this whole train of thought? That's why I'm taking time in this context, because it should be expositorily understood. Look at it in every detail, even building up to this. Sometimes we're in such a hurry to get to the main greatest truth of the text, we forget that the verses before that builds up to something. And if you miss that, you miss the entirety of what he's trying to say in verses 9 and 10. Paul's building up to this. This was given to me by God to help me so that I would not be full of pride and exalted. Was it comforting? Of course not. Paul sought three times to get rid of it. But oh, when God entered in and showed him that it was his grace, and that in this weakness he would know the strength of Christ, Paul says, oh, this doesn't buffet me anymore. This isn't a buffeting. This is what I need to glory in. This is what I need to glory in my infirmities. That which I thought was buffeting me is something that I need to be glorying. Not glorying in the revelations and things God's given me, but glorying in my own infirmities. You see how God came in and changed his whole mindset? And Paul's going, whoa! The circumstances didn't change. The thorn wasn't taken away. But Paul, by grace, was illuminated and enlightened to see something he didn't see before, and that changed his whole aspect on life. That's the power of God's Word. Where circumstances don't change, my circumstances are not in any way manipulated, they're all the same, but God gives me ability to look at it in a whole different sense and enables me to look at it in a way that I can glory in something that before I thought was a buffeting. This is grace at its greatest. Therefore, Hosea 2, verse 6 says this, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns. He's talking to his people. So you don't do anything against me, or you don't do anything sinful. Here's providence. Sunday school, I'm going to hedge up your way with thorns. Paul said, I have a thorn in the flesh. God said, I'm going to hedge up your way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her path. I'm going to make you walk. This is the wonderful grace and mercy of God. Sometimes we kick against those thorns. Sometimes you want them to just go away. But God says, you don't understand, I placed it there for a reason. I'm trying to protect you, maybe from yourself. Because like Luther said, self is our greatest enemy. And so God sets up a way of thorns. Paul considered a gift. It was given to me to keep him from being exalted above measure. It's a hindsight after God's sufficient grace declared as sufficient. Let me read verse 7 again in the beginning. Follow me. Listen to this. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now watch. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, you see how he's changed? Will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me? So verse 7, the beginning of, is a hindsight. I'm telling you something that was given to me, though it was a messenger of Satan, and it buffeted me when God revealed unto me the reason for it, then it changed me. So now Paul looked back and said, no, it was given to me. When you read church history, and I've read a lot, I love it. I don't know why Christians don't get more involved in reading church history. I think you lack something as a Christian if you don't know your own church history. You need to read church history. Really, you're lacking a lot. Read Daniel Rowland, Hal Harris, read George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, Daniel Rowland, on and on and on. Read church history. A lot of these great men and women in history, Mary Bunyan, I'm telling you, it's a good book to read. It's John Bunyan's daughter. If you've never read it, it's for men and women. I read that thing and wept. She was blind from birth, lived during the Black Plague, visited her father, John Bunyan, in prison often. Wonderful book. Read church history. When you read church history, you see a lot of our forefathers, a lot of the women in the past that lived for Christ were always suffering under some kind of a thorn in the flesh, because God used that to keep them humble. And as he did, they were used by God. You see, because we know the proudness of our heart. We know the wickedness of our heart. And when God does that, it's an act of grace. It's an act of grace to keep me in his service. That I'd never take anything upon myself as being mine. But I'd always say it's because of God. How do you say that? Because there's nothing. I'm worth nothing. Paul said that in verse 11. He said, yet I'm nothing. I'm not behind the chief of the apostles, though I'm nothing. That's what enables us to go on and serve Christ with joy. Today's Christianity, I call it Christian, today's religion, looks at that and says, that's morbid. I don't want that kind of stuff. I want to sit back and just bathe in God's grace and love and mercy and just sit back and, you know, smell the flowers, walk down the bloom and just live life pleasantly and wonderfully. That's the kind of Christianity I want nothing to do with that. Then you don't want nothing to do with the grace of God. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Lord, take my heart. Amen. And seal it for heavens above. Fetter my heart. Hold those old hymns. I know we live in a day and age of abuse. I don't like the old hymns. I like the whole band and music and the old swing in the arms. It's not for me. I know we don't have a piano player, but I'll tell you one thing. There's one good thing about singing a cappella. You really hear the text. You really pay attention to what you're saying, and you're not fading off in some illusion dream while the music plays, the soft music in the background, and fooled by your emotions. You listen to the text, and you sing the words from the heart. And I love the old hymns. Fill the scripture. That's why the old hymn writer wrote thousands of hymns. That's why he said, knowing Satan's weapons and devices, and that the word of God is the only thing that we have to oppose him, he said, I put the word of God to song and to hymns so that we might be reminded of the word of God. And when we echo, it's just like John Owen says with prayer, you want to glorify God? Let your prayers be filled with scripture. Let your prayers echo scripture. Nothing glorifies God more than scripture. Not our own little fancy desires and whims and dreams and words. Let scripture fill your prayers. That glorifies God. And when we sing hymns and it's filled with God's word, oh, I'm telling you, dearly beloved, I found out in my own Christian life, what songs we sing has a lot to do with where we are spiritually. If you're satisfied with, I'll fly away, oh glory, all your life, then that's where you're going to stay. But as you grow in grace and you grow in the word of God, even your choice of hymns change, because you want something more deep, more personal, more intimate, more scripture. You love singing it. I'll Fly Away doesn't help me on Monday morning when I'm going through a rough trial. You know, it kind of just doesn't fit, but I'll tell you what does. A mighty fortress is our God. Psalm 46. Paul was thankful for this gift. Let me close with this, because I want to do this, look at this next week. Look at this in verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Three times. Perseverance in prayer, but Paul wasn't answered evidently the first two times. God let him wait. We'll look at that a little bit next week. This is an introduction to next week. And he said unto me, God, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Look at the difference. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. He glories them in verse 9. He takes pleasure in them in verse 10, in reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses. For Christ's sake, why? For when I am weak, when I am weak, when I am weak, when I am weak, then I'm strong. Strong in the Lord and the power of his might means being weak in myself. And thank God, he's the one, out of grace and love and mercy, will give us a thorn to keep us right where we need to be. Praise God for such things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, how it enlightens our limited understanding. We pray that, God, you'd give us grace that we might begin to see and understand what the Apostle Paul is declaring unto us. Even the great Apostle Paul, who was thought so little of himself, knew his own heart and feared being exalted above measure. Yet, God, you graciously gave him a thorn in the flesh. Oh, God, that you would keep him humble before thee. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'd help us as thy children to ever look at your grace and ever feel and know the indebtedness to it. And Lord, keep us from that sin of pride and arrogance. Lord, when you reveal something to us from thy word, God, let us be excited and shout it from the rooftops. But, oh God, let us do it in a fashion that the people hear the message and ignore the messenger. God, be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. Bless now this time of fellowship and Lord's Supper. We love you and thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.